cloths together for a word of prayer. Lord, as we continue to worship together, Lord, we bring ourselves to you. We bring what's in us before you. We're thankful, Lord, that we have this sanctuary and the community of your people in whom you dwell by your Holy Spirit. Lord, to be able, Lord, to bring ourselves collectively to you. I mean, where else can we go purposely with intentionality, seek, Lord, to bring what's in us, to be able to respond to you in your glory, in your adoration, in your worship. Can't do it at the store. We can pray, but we can't, like, just stop everything and just pause and just focus in on you with all the comings and goings around us. No, here's a place, Lord, in the space. Gather together, Lord, to be with you, together, in your name, by your Spirit, with your presence, Lord. And Lord, I pray is that, God, that there would be some sort of a refueling that, Lord, gives life to us from you, by your Spirit, through your word, that enables us, Lord, to once again connect with you at the deepest parts of our hearts, so that, Lord, we can respond to you and to give you praise and adoration. So, Lord, enable me, collectively enable us, Lord, to continue in worship, Lord, as we hear and we respond to the teaching of Scripture. I pray that, Lord, in your name. We moved to France for me to take up being the pastor of the Crossroads International Church in 1994. And I can't believe that that was 39 years ago. I was 41 years old. And those first couple of years were incredibly challenging and difficult, not just for me, but for our two kids that were now put into French Lycée, but for Jean and for all of us. And the expectations of me were high. One of the leaders from the UK said to me, "Jim, we expect you, you know, to be able to preach in French in about a year's time, like our former pastor." That never happened. Fortunately, I had a group of wise and mostly older leaders to help me find my way. One in particular was a guy by the name of Richard Minchin from Northern Ireland, who worked in data storage as a data storage engineer, who worked at CERN. Super smart guy, but also a super wise person. And we were talking outside the building, I remember clearly, and we were talking about what is it that enables us to be able to have wisdom to guide the some 250, 270 people of a culturally diverse group of people from absolutely everywhere on the planet. What is it that's, what's core? What is it that's central in giving leadership to this? And never forget his words, he said, "Communion always comes before community." And then he said, "Always, always, always." And what he meant by that was that in this multicultural setting, the one reality that held all the people together from the various parts of the world was our communion in Christ with one another. That was foundational. Well, of course, this is not a simple reality to sustain. And through my 10 years there, keeping that truth central with others was very challenging over times with different issues and different situations. One challenging time came somewhere around 2001 when we were choosing a new associate pastor. And we began the search and it came down to three candidates, one from the U.S., one from France, and one from England. And our plan was to have each of them come with their spouses in succession of three weekends. Now, I've never heard of a search process like that since or before, but that's how we did it. And I remember it was in January, and the first candidate came from the UK, and he was a single guy. And we had him for dinner. Our daughter Jenny happened to be there, and her comment was, "He never looked me in the eye. What's that, Dad? What's that mean?" And then he was interviewed by the various groups, and then he preached, and he did a fine job. Next weekend was the second candidate. He was living in the U.S., but he'd grown up all his life in France. He and his wife came. met with the various groups, preached again, did a fine job. Final weekend came, and our third candidate came from the U.S. with his wife, Lisa, and he met with the various groups, he preached and did an amazing job. But at the end of the trip, at the end of all that process, everybody went home. Next weekend, the church was absolutely deadlocked with our differences. All the Brits had lined up behind the man from the UK. The Europeans and the others had lined up with this guy who'd lived and grown up and spent most of his life in France. And all those Americans had fallen in love with this guy from the suburbs in Chicago. And as a community, we were deadlocked and no one was moving. So after a period of time, as a leadership team, we asked the whole church family to fast and pray in order for us to collectively find the Lord's way through this. And the candidate from the U.S. prevailed, and Larry came to be the next associate pastor. And then when I left 2 years later, he then stepped in and became a pastor. So it was really the right call. Communion together with the Lord always comes before community. And the passage that Paul read for us this morning were in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. And I have two truths for us to consider on this theme. First is communion before community, and what that looks like here in this chapter, and what that means for us today. And then second, community before communion, and what that looks like, and how Paul calls us to respond to that. So here we go. First, communion before community, 14 verse 1. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Now, on this one, you know, it's important for me, and I believe for all of us, for us to get a clarity on what Paul is instructing here. So let me give you a couple of other translations. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Here's another. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. Little phrase difference in translation. So, this first phrase, quarreling over opinions, quarreling over disputable matters. What is this referring to here? Well, it's two words in the Greek, quarreling, and then disputes. This past August, we were in North Carolina with our family, and we're at the community pool that's in their neighborhood. Jeannie and I, they're swimming in the afternoon, so I got to talking to this one guy. And within the first couple of minutes, he learned that we were visiting from the Boston area, and that it just set something in motion, and he began to wind up a Yankee, a liberal Yankee of all sorts, in the midst of us here in North Carolina. Well, about 5 minutes, I don't know how he ascertained that about me, but he started getting wound up. And almost immediately, I could tell that he was just quarreling over a dispute. And I gently but firmly just ended our conversation. But that's what Paul is talking about here, quarreling over disputable matters. And so right in the next verse, verse 2, Paul goes on to describe what these disputes and these opinions are about. Verse 2. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. So, first off, Paul is not talking directly here about a person's character when he mentions one person's faith is weak and another person's faith is strong. It's not directly relating to a person's character. But he's talking instead about the different kinds of consciences that people have. Some possess what he calls a weak conscience, and others hold a strong conscience. And each of these two groups were quarreling over disputable matters about food and other issues. Now today, we can kind of shake our heads and we can ask, well, what on earth is that all about? But all you have to do is just turn to some of the other pages in the Bible and realize how big a deal this was in that cultural setting. For example, turn and read through Acts chapter 10 about the Apostle Peter. He's a Jew and he's giving a dream about where he's called to eat all kinds of foods that were for centuries forbidden. And he responds, Lord, never. dream comes again. Lord, never. Three times. And Lord says, accept that which I say you're going to accept. But that's just how strong people felt about food laws as Jews. Food laws had been and were markers of their identity as the people of God. But Gentiles and some of the Jews, strong in conscience, had no problem which foods to eat. So verse 14, Paul himself is in that category. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. Food was food. Whether it was offered to up as a sacrifice on a pagan altar didn't matter. Food was food. Well, these disputes were not just the only ones that were contentious or disputable matters in the community of the fellowships there in Rome. It was also about days. Look at verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own minds. Drop down to verse 24, and Paul mentions the drinking of wine. So, people lining up behind each of these two very different sides in their differences over food, over days, and over women. In this church, in this context, from all the evidence, it seems that the majority were from the Gentile backgrounds, and the minority were from Jewish backgrounds. And so, here's this imbalance of, you know, where the kind of where things were shifting. If they just did a power thing on this, where things would actually go. But down in verse 17, Paul states this: for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, these disputable matters over eating and drinking are not what holds the community together. That there's a larger reality, and that's our life together in the kingdom of God by the Holy Spirit. And that's righteousness, peace, and joy. And this communal life, then, is what shapes the community. our first church was in a rural community in Michigan. And the other pastors in the area were all young like myself, and we became good buddies. And all the churches that we served all did all kinds of things and projects together. It's really, really a great time. And one time, Tom, from the Brethren Church, who was a math teacher at the Fulton High School, came to me, and he was somebody I really respected and liked a lot. He said, Jim, it's come to my attention that you and your wife drink wine on occasion. Is that true? And I wasn't going to be a smart aleck, like, would you like a glass? But I said, yes, that's true. Then he proceeded to say, Jim, in this community, you and your wife can't drink alcohol. And would you promise to me that you'll never drink? And after some reluctance, I agreed. And I said, yes, and I'll give you my word on that. That was a disputable matter, and I wasn't going to quarrel about it. Now, what for me, looking at it from hindsight now at 70, what was ironic for me is we left that community and then we went to Europe. And we landed on a Thursday afternoon at the Geneva airport. On Friday, the next day, the leadership and their spouses welcomed us with a dinner. And one of the leaders, Anne-Marie Andrea, a single Swiss woman, had supplied the evening with the wine from her private vineyard. Let me tell you, it was amazing. On Saturday, I called my parents in New York to tell them that we were safe, how the kids were doing, how warmly we had been welcomed. And I said, last night, oh my heavens, Mom, Dad, boy, it was really amazing. They had a welcome party for us, and one of the elders had provided the wine from their own vineyard. And then there was the silence on the other end of the phone. And then my mom said to me, Jim, I'm 41 years old. Jim, Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, which is referring to wine. Now, it's been a few years and I've told this story half a dozen. It's one of our family stories. And so I'm not quite sure if this is what I said, but this is what the story is now. And so I said, okay, Mom, I didn't quite get what you had to say. There's a lot of static. Now, my mom's father was an alcoholic, and she was the oldest. Her mom sent her out to find her father wherever he'd gotten lost to. And then her brother, my uncle, had been an alcoholic. So alcohol, the life of my mom, is a real tender spot. But verse 17 here is the key passage. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. These are secondary matters. What really counts, what defines our life together, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is primary. And that's what communion before community looks like. So second truth for us to consider. Community before communion, and what that looks like and how Paul calls us to respond to it. Verse 3. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Now what's happening here, again, is it's not issues of character directly, but it's this weak conscience and then this strong conscience. And what's evidently happening here is the weak conscience were being treated with contempt for those liberals who were strong in faith. And in reactive response, the, quote, conservatives began judging back at the condemnation of the liberals. Now, our son, Mark, was a pastor for 7 years at the First Congregational Church in Williamstown, and he's given me permission to be able to share our little joke that we had one time. And we hold very different views on a number of different beliefs and issues and so on. He went to Harvard Divinity School, and I went to Gordon Conwell. So you kind of line up things right there. But one time we got to laughing and joking about our respective tribes. And he was from, of course, a progressive liberal tribe there in Williamstown, and me from an evangelical conservative tribe in Medway. And one time we were just joking with each other as if we were football owners of football teams. And we were able to, you know, have this illusionary conversation about trading congregants, like owners trade. And so, you know, we were commiserating with each other and kind of giving support to each other. And so, okay, Mark, I'll trade you an unbearably obnoxious, judgmental conservative. And he shot back to me, okay, I think we can make a deal here, but only if you take one of my obnoxious, arrogant progressives in their contempt over people that are different from them, you know, the little people. And so we both laughed because both our tribes were toxic. Ugh. But that's what takes place when community comes before community. Communion. And Paul takes both sides back to the reality of their commonality of shared communion. Don't treat each other in this way. For God has accepted them, both parties. Then he repeats this again, the words that Paul read for us in chapter 5, verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. For what purpose? To what end? To bring glory and praise and honor to the Lord. And the kind of accepting that Paul is exhorting here is not just some lightweight matter of just kind of saying hello, pat on the back. No, the word, the scripture here is far more than that. It means accept them into your home. Have them be part of your life in friendship. Kindness of an acceptance, like the kind of acceptance God engages with us personally. And so Paul here is saying to the progressives, warmly welcome the conservatives into your home and into your hearts. And the conservatives, for them to warmly welcome and befriend the liberals into their home and their hearts. Why? Because this is the way of Jesus for each of them that brings praises to the Lord. Through my years of being a pastor, I've witnessed 3 church splits in my life. The first took place 6 months prior to the beginning of my first pastorate in Worldview, Michigan. It was a town of 385 people, I tell you that. So to kind of get the context of what I'm going to tell you next. Mm-hmm. 75 of the younger age people with their children left the church to form another church under the pastor that had been voted out, leaving the older generation behind, of whom mostly were their parents. It was just a devastating, messy, difficult, ugly kind of thing. And then I started my pastorate there 6 months later. Oh, I was 27 years old. I had no idea what I was doing. Okay, the second split took place while at Crossroads in France. And the two sides had been formed, and they were moving into their hardened resolutions before I got there. But then, once there, each side lobbied me to be on their side. And when, I mean, that's not going to happen, folks. You know? And so that did please the group, and so 15 of them left, and they formed their own church. Then the third split took place 2 years prior to my beginning in Medway. This was around 2004. We got there in 2006. And so this again was, it was horrifying how ugly and messy that split was. Horrible. Yeah, people making curses from God about the people that were staying. Oh, it was just a nightmare. Fortunately, it was an older man who had come in. I was the intern for 2 years, for the healing had begun, and then we stepped in. Guess what is at the core of all these splits as I look back on life? Contempt and judgment. Precisely the two realities that Paul's addressing here in Romans 14. It wasn't their differences. But it was the power of their cultural tribes that they were each part of, reacting to each other with contempt and judgment, each responding to the other, and just pushing aside the life of Jesus in their midst. But really, here's what Paul's saying. The life of Jesus, the life of the kingdom, communion before communion. See, Richard mentioned this Northern Irish engineer who worked at CERN, who took me alongside to help me find my way, he really had it right. You may be here at the end. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that you are enough. You're so sufficient, Lord, to take all of our hearts and enable us each day, whatever differences may come and go, for you, Lord, to bind us together in and through your name. And I pray that, Jesus, in your name.